In a moment, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 24. A lot of what I'm going to share today is actually coming from this book called The Gospel's Power and Message by Paul Washer. So, I respect Paul Washer very much. He's a very godly man, and I love this book because when you look at the footnotes, it's all scripture. There's no references to any other books. It's just scripture, scripture, scripture on the bottom, and he's putting it in. That's just awesome. But I recommend that book for anyone that wants to know the gospel better. Paul Washer says that the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the great pillars of the Christian faith. Without belief in this fact, a person is not a Christian. If you don't believe in the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the grave, you're not a Christian. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would be wrestling with you this morning, if that's you, and would help you to understand and to believe. That you wouldn't be like the disciples that didn't believe. They were the ones that were chosen by Jesus. They were his chosen core group. And they didn't believe when Mary and the ladies came and told them. They chose not to believe. They didn't believe it. But Jesus came to them and they believed. So I pray that you would do the same today if that's you. Pray that the Spirit would work. And I've been studying this and thinking about this, and it's been convicting me, but without proclaiming this fact, without proclaiming that Jesus rose from the dead, do you realize that you have not proclaimed the gospel? You can say that Jesus died on the cross, but you're missing the whole picture. You haven't proclaimed the whole gospel if you have not proclaimed that Jesus rose from the grave and that he's alive. And so, so I told you that we're going to be reading all four accounts in all the gospels this morning. We've read two already in John and in Mark. So let's go ahead and look at Luke. Luke chapter 24. And verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, also the other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And there's some interesting points that I want to tell you. And actually, I'm going to read to you. Listen to this. The resurrection stands on the front lines of the gospel war. The war against the gospel, the resurrection stands at the front lines and receives the greatest force of the enemy's onslaught. The resurrection, what we're celebrating today. The devil rightly understands that the whole of Christianity rises or falls upon this one doctrine. Therefore, his primary goal is its denial. If this cannot be achieved, the enemy is content when those who seek to be more ecumenical, being able to reach all denominations, treat the resurrection as non-essential. And he also likes to see those who truly believe neglect the resurrection in their gospel proclamation. You guys, I have a lot here and not much time. So if I'm going slow, it's because I'm passing up some things and going to the most important. And the most important is Scripture, so turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Holy Spirit, convict us. Convict us that we neglect to proclaim the resurrection. Convict us as your people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll let Paul speak to you about the importance of the resurrection. I don't think that you can celebrate Resurrection Day without reading this passage. I don't think you should. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He was raised on the third day. Skip down to verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against Him that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise. If in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And so, the importance of the resurrection is more than we fully understand. And I hope that we understand it better after today. But the resurrection is attacked in many, many ways. Turn to Matthew 28. If we do nothing else but read the resurrection stories today, and the Holy Spirit convicts us to be Christians that proclaim the resurrection, not just to go out and love and serve, and not to speak of the cross, or not just to go out and love and serve and then share about Jesus dying on the cross, but to go out and proclaim that He died on the cross, but He rose again, and He's alive. And because of that, your sins are forgiven, if your faith is in Him. So, Matthew 28... Ken, are you there?
Yeah.
Can you read that for us? Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. 1 through 10. Thank you.
Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. He has, as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
Thank you, Ken. So, I don't know why I thought I could go through 4 pages of evidence why the resurrection happened. I sure spent a lot of time on this. If you want to talk to me after the service about all the evidence for why this is true, please come and talk to me. We're not going to talk about it right now. But there is so much evidence. This is scratching the surface. Historical evidence. Clear, logical evidence that this happened. And this is skimming and scratching the surface. So let me get my bearings here now that I just took away 4 pages. The main point that I want to get across to you right now is that we can have all this evidence. You can have it all memorized. You can go to seminary and take 10 classes on the evidence for why the resurrection happened. Or you can go to a lot of training for this and be trained and well equipped to answer any question that anyone might raise about the resurrection. But if you go into that conversation without the Holy Spirit working in that person, falling upon that person, working in that person's heart, you can speak as eloquently as you want to, and you can have the best answers that you could come up with or anyone else, and it's not going to make a difference. It's not going to matter one bit how eloquent and how good your answers are if the Holy Spirit is not falling upon them and working on them to open their eyes and convict them of their sin and to make them realize and show them that this is true. And so last week we were talking about evangelism, and I told you that if you've been saved, if you have saving faith and you believe in Jesus as Lord and in His resurrection, you are now adequate to share the gospel. You have all that you need to go, you need to know to go up and to proclaim the gospel to your family, to your friends, to anyone. And you pray that the Holy Spirit would work in that person that you're speaking to about what Christ has done for you. Because listen to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom." All right? Don't we? That stops us, doesn't it, from sharing salvation. We don't have excellence of speech. We don't have the wisdom. Listen to the Apostle Paul. "Declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith would not be in wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Amen. Consider this. I had all those 4 pages of evidence for the resurrection to make these points. an overwhelming majority of prominent Christians, all right, of preachers, of theologians, an overwhelming majority of them did not come to faith by studying evidence of the resurrection or evidence of Jesus' life. They came to faith by sitting under the proclamation of the gospel, and many times by a weak proclamation, someone shaking in fear. And they heard the gospel and they came to faith. And then they went and saw all the evidence that there was. Listen to this. If our faith is based on evidence and logic, which it shouldn't be, it should be based on the work of the Holy Spirit, revealing Christ to us and opening our eyes. But if our faith is based on evidence and logic, what about the millions of uneducated and illiterate Christians that never even knew these arguments, but face persecution and death? Millions. Theologians have estimated that over 50 million people have died for the Christian faith since Stephen, since the beginning. 50 million people have given their life for their faith. The percentage of those that did not know any of this evidence were much greater than those that did. We know that Christ has risen from the dead because the Holy Spirit has illumined our minds to the truth of the Scriptures as they bear witness to Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's God who shines that light in our heart so that we believe. So if you've had that illumination, remember, you are adequate to evangelize and to share. But we've got to remember this, and if we remember nothing else, then that's fine. Men will come to faith not through our eloquence or our logical arguments, but through our faithful proclaiming and preaching of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. People will come to faith through that. So let's consider that for a moment. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that's the power. That's what's going to open maybe some of your eyes today that are just like those disciples when the ladies came and said, "He's not there, He's risen," and they did not believe. And maybe today, you haven't believed up to this point, but today the Lord's going to open your eyes. The Holy Spirit's going to reveal this to you. But we got to proclaim His life. We got to proclaim the life of Jesus. All right? The one who spoke the universe into existence. He spoke it into existence. He took on flesh and breathed the very air that He designed and created and walked this earth. And that man, Jesus, was the exact representation of the Father and lived a life of holiness and complete obedience, absolute obedience. He lived the life that we could not live. He fulfilled the law that we could not fulfill. In our place, He lived it for us. He did it for us. And then we have to proclaim His death. The Son of God, the Holy Son, became a curse for us. He took the punishment and the wrath for us. I want you guys to hear this. All right, this is from heaven's perspective. From heaven's perspective, we're talking about Jesus' death here. Those who break God's law, that's each of us. And if you don't know that, it's you. Those who break God's law are vile and worthy of loathing. They are a wretched lot. justly exposed to divine vengeance and rightly devoted to eternal destruction. It is not an exaggeration to say that the last thing that a cursed sinner, and that's you, that was you and me. I'm not standing up here self-righteous. Praise God. The last thing that the accursed sinner should and will hear when he takes his first step into hell is all creation standing to its feet and applauding God because he has rid the earth of him. Such is the vileness of those who break God's law, and such is the disdain of the holy towards the unholy. That was us. Creation applauding as we took a step into the lake of fire and would be there forever. Applauding for those that are not believing in Jesus Christ right now as Lord and Savior and not believing in His resurrection will hear the applaud of all creation and of the angels as God's justice is poured out on them and as they step into the lake of fire. And that is right because God is holy. But such language is a gross offense to the world and much of contemporary evangelicalism. And if that's offensive to you, then you need to think more deeply about this. Because this is true. It is not offensive. And rather than feeling sorry for those that are going to hear that applause and step into the lake of fire, you should be wondering why you're not the one going in. Why did he save me? And that is true. And that is why we have to proclaim, we have to be faithful, and you are adequate to proclaim the gospel and to tell about the cross and to tell His resurrection. But let's focus on Christ here for a moment. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28, God has His people, the 12 tribes, split up into two. And He has 6 tribes go up on Mount Gerizim, and 6 tribes go on Mount Ebal. On Mount Gerizim, God's people proclaim the blessing of obedience. They proclaim the blessings of being God's children and being obedient to Him. But on Mount Ebal, God has His people proclaim the curses on those who are disobedient. Who are disobedient to God. And I just want to think about this for a moment and focus on our Lord and Savior. But consider this. Christ had every right to receive the blessings that were pronounced on Mount Gerizim. All the blessings of obedience that come with obedience and righteousness and following and listening to the Father. Jesus should have received all those blessings. He should have heard His Father proclaim those to His Son while He was here on this earth. But instead, He became a curse for us. And instead, the curses that were pronounced on Mount Ebal were pronounced from the Father to the Son on the cross. Jesus heard the curses, and there's 50 verses of curses that were proclaimed from the top of that mountain that Jesus received for us. Here's some of them. The Lord will send on you cursing. This is from Deuteronomy 28. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly. Again, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness, and no one shall save you. The Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. These are what Jesus received from the Father for us. These curses. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. This is strong language, you guys, that we don't fully grasp. But that is exactly what Jesus received on the cross from the Father. And he's the last person that should have received it. But he did. And you shall become an astonishment. Those that were around the cross mocking Jesus were astonished at the suffering that he was going through. Please call out to your Father. And a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. 50 verses, you guys. I just read 6. That Jesus received for us, that we deserve. That should have been for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus pronounced that in the book of Mark, chapter 16. My God, why have you forsaken me? Teachers, Pharisees, when they pronounced, when they wanted someone to think about a whole chapter or a whole section of the Bible, they would say the first sentence. They would say the first lines, and the people that were listening would know that they were referring to the whole section. So when Jesus pronounced, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was referring all of us to look at Psalm 22, to see the curse that he received, the suffering that he received, that you should have received. And that maybe some of you will receive because you have not received him. But I pray that you would receive him today. Life, death, resurrection. Romans 6, verses 9 through 10. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died, he died to sin once and for all, you guys. Once and for all, it's done.
That's right.
Jesus isn't up there pleading to the Father, please forgive their sins. It's already been done. Past, present, future, all sins for his children, for those who believe. It's finished.
Amen.
All forgiven. But the life that he lives to God. And for those who have received his forgiveness, he has freed us to live our lives for God. Because we sure weren't doing that before. All your sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus because of his life, because of his death, and because of his resurrection. And think about this. There's something that we should know from this. Jesus told his disciples, he said, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to the cross. I have to suffer. I have to die. But I'm going to come back. I'm coming back. In fact, I'm going to come back in 3 days. Just like Jonah went in the belly of the well and was in the belly of the well 3 days and three nights. That's going to be like me. I'm going to be gone for 3 days, but I'm going to be back. He made that promise and many others. Precious, precious promises. And you guys, he kept his promise.
Amen.
His disciples didn't believe him, but he kept his promise. He kept it. And we can know for sure that he's going to keep every single promise that he makes. That's not true for us, right? We may have made a promise to someone or promised money, but if we pass away, sorry, promise is off. We're not around anymore to keep our promise. It's done. And we know that. But not with Jesus. He died. But he kept his promise and he came back. And he will keep every single promise
Amen.
That he has ever made. He will
Amen.
Keep. We sang that song. We will behold him. That's true.
Amen.
We will. We'll hear him speak our name. It also said that the choir also sang that he's coming back. That's true too.
Amen.
He is coming. And he asked, when I return, will I find anyone that's faithful on the earth? Well, I pray that we'll be faithful.
Amen.
And that we'll proclaim the life, death, and the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, we're not preaching the gospel. So we must preach the resurrection. We must proclaim it. But we also, as Washer said in this book, we must never forget that our mission is a fool's errand. It's impossible. Our mission is impossible. And our labor is a waste of time and effort. It's a waste of time and effort unless the Spirit of God is working to illuminate these things in minds and regenerate the hearts of our hearers. The Spirit of God has to move and work. Listen to this. We must refuse to lean upon the broken staff of human wisdom. Don't be afraid of sharing because you don't think you're wise enough. Don't lean on that. And we must cling to the truth that the gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And that includes the resurrection. And one last thing. If we will give greater emphasis, if you will give greater emphasis to the proclamation of the resurrection, you will have a more biblical gospel. And will witness a greater demonstration of the gospel's power.
Amen.
This is essential, you guys. And we celebrate the resurrection today, but we also celebrate the resurrection every day. But it's right to celebrate it today. And so, if you're hearing this for the first time, know that that's the Holy Spirit opening your eyes and your ears to understand. And we pray that you would not leave here today without proclaiming Jesus as Lord, believing in His life, His perfect righteous life. He was a perfect sacrifice. Believing in His death on the cross in your place, receiving the curse that's yours. But maybe it won't be any longer after today. And believing and proclaiming the resurrection, that He rose from the grave, and that He is alive. So we pray that the Spirit would work. And we pray that you would come and make that proclamation today as we sing. And Pastor Bob, if you could please bless us and close us in prayer.
Join me as we pray. Lord, you were wounded for my transgressions. You were bruised for my iniquities. And you took upon yourself the chastisement that was rightfully mine. And because of that, I have peace with God. In your word, it is declared that you indeed bore our iniquities. You died for our sins and transgressions. But you were raised for our justification. So it is your life and your presence that is continually before the throne of grace that gives us our standing and full forgiveness and rights that you have provided for us. I join the words of the poet who said, I live because He is risen. I live with power over sin. I live because you are risen. I live to worship Him. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because you're alive, I live. And that is true of all who have placed their faith and trust in you, our blessed Savior and Lord. And we go from this place today rejoicing, thanking you for all that you have achieved and accomplished in our behalf, and for the great hope that is in us because of your resurrection. So we offer you praise and thanksgiving as we go, knowing that it is your life that strengthens us, and it is your life that enables us. For us to live is Christ, and to die is Him. And we go in your name. In your blessed name we place these thoughts of worship and adoration and praise before the throne of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.